You've likely had the experience of someone telling you in advance of something they're going to tell you or show you how you should respond to it, how you should feel. They say, let me tell you a funny story, and they tell you a story and you think, I guess you had to be there because it wasn't funny at all. Or they send you a video clip and say, get your Kleenex out because this is going to make you weep, and it doesn't. But when God tells us how we should feel, how we should respond, when He reveals something to us, we can trust Him. And God's word to us through the prophet Habakkuk is be utterly astonished. Please open your Bibles with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, page 1005 in the Bibles there in the seats. Many of you will know Habakkuk was written during the time of the beginning of the persecution of Judah by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, before they were taken into captivity, but probably after the northern kingdoms were taken into captivity. And it's a dialogue between the prophet and his God. And so we're going to read chapter 1 through verse 4 of chapter 2. Hear God's word. The burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. O Lord God, make us more righteous by your word and your spirit this morning. Give us insight according to your precepts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Understand, dear friends, Habakkuk's burden. This oracle, this prophecy, this burden a burden in his heart and his soul as he sees the wickedness of the people of God, as he wrestles with the reality that even God's people do wicked things. As he pours out his complaint to God that the righteous of God's people are suffering at the hands of the wicked among God's people. And we see that all throughout the Scripture. We see that pattern of Israel in the Old Testament, particularly continually doing wicked and doing wickedly. Josiah was a righteous king, and for a time there was a change in the behavior and the attitudes of the people of God. But then his son Jehoahaz reigned evilly for 3 months. And then another son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, reigned evilly for 11 years. It's thought by many that Habakkuk was written during the reign of Jehoiakim. And the people of God were doing wickedly. And so the prophet cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long will there be iniquity and trouble? How long will there be plundering and violence? How long will there be strife and contention? Don't let wickedness continue among your people, O God." And you, especially you men who are preparing to pastor and be elders in Christ's church, you're going to see God's people do wickedly. And you are going to cry out like the prophet, "How long, God?" Don't you dare, don't I dare merely preach and counsel and disciple without crying out to the Lord that He would cause His people to turn from wickedness. Don't you dare be those who look at the wickedness of others in a self-righteous sort of attitude, but might you be like the psalmist whose words we just sang, and might there be tears from your eyes when the people of God did not keep His word. Even God's people do wickedly, and God's solution is astonishing. God says, "I will bring a wicked nation to disciple My people." Habakkuk, you would not believe this if I told you. Be very astonished. Wonder and be astonished. The Chaldeans, Babylon, will be My instruments of discipline to My people. They're bitter and hasty. They're terrible and dreadful. They're swift and fierce. They're violent in their overthrow of kings and princes as they serve their God and seek to destroy others. And we must understand that God rules over the nations. And God has often throughout history used wicked nations to discipline His people. And even if God brings difficulty to His people at the hands of wicked nations, even if it's not for personal or corporate discipline, those times when God's allowance of wicked rulers, as in China, as in India, to oppress the people of God, when, as far as we can tell, it's not for discipline, even those times, God is in control. And so we pray. We pray for the nations, and we pray for those who are in authority, for kings and all those who are in authority. But understand that God may use wicked nations to discipline His people. If judgment comes on this nation, I fear it will be because of the wickedness of the people of God. And Habakkuk is astonished. He's troubled. And he cries out to God on the basis of God's character. He said, "God, You're too pure. You're too holy. You are eternal. How can You let this wicked nation discipline Your people who are wicked but aren't that wicked?" And the response of Habakkuk is to wait on the Lord's deliverance. He pours out his complaint to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord on the basis of the character of God, and then he says, "I will stand, and I will wait, and I will watch, and I will see what the Lord does." And the Lord tells him to wait, for the Lord's deliverance. And the next portion of Habakkuk chapter 2 describes the judgment that will come on Babylon. God will not let them go unpunished, though he will use them for a time to punish his own people. And we know from the prophet Jeremiah, we know from biblical history that Babylon, after holding Judah in captivity for 70 years, Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, and God's people came back to the land. As one writer put it, the Chaldeans will be punished. Indeed, all sinners will be punished, but the righteous will live by faith. God's people do wickedly, and God's going to do something astonishing. He's going to judge his people with wicked nation, a wicked nation. And God's call is to wait on the Lord's deliverance and to live by faith. Live obedient, hopeful lives. Live by faith in God. Live by faith in God the Son. Live by faith in the God who has revealed himself in his word. One of the reasons that we're here studying the word of God is so we can grow in our faith of who this God is. So that we can counter the people who say, well, I feel that God, and then they fill in the blank. And you could say, well, that's not what God says about himself. We live by faith in the God of the Scriptures, the God who has revealed himself, the God who created the world by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. We live by faith in God, even when things go terribly wrong. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk is a psalm of faith. It's a prayer of faith. It ends with very familiar words. Many of you would have heard those words before. Habakkuk says, the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail. The fields yield no food. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in God, my Savior. I will live by faith. I will live by faith, even if God brings a wicked nation to discipline my nation. I will live by faith in God, and I will walk in his strength. But Habakkuk doesn't merely call to the people of his day. He calls also to us and gives us reason to not only understand his burden, but to rejoice in Habakkuk's God. And as we rejoice in Habakkuk's God, to live by faith. To rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of your salvation, because the life of the believer is a life of faith. It's a life lived in response to God. It's a life trusting God, even when things don't go the way we want it. It's a life that when the exam that you thought you put a diligent effort in comes back with a score that you hoped not to get, you rejoice in God your Savior. It's a life lived by faith when the exams of your presbytery or your church overseeing body don't bring the results that you had hoped for, yet you rejoice in the God your Savior. It's a life lived by faith when the finances that you had when you worked a job and made a lot more money than most of you, if not all of you, are making now, and it seems like there's no food on the table, or it's hard to find the funds to put that food on the table, you're going to rejoice in God, your Savior, and you're going to live by his strength. You're going to live by faith as you wait on the Lord's deliverance. You see, for the believer, we've been delivered. We've been delivered from slavery to sin. We've been delivered from the oppression of sin upon us, from our slavery and its punishment that is due to sinners. But we're not yet delivered entirely, and don't we long for it? Don't we long for that reality that the God of peace himself will sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And what believer, which of you, brothers and sisters, don't long for that? Don't grieve over your sin. Weep over your sin and cry out for that deliverance. Our deliverance is already, and it's not yet. And so we wait for the deliverance. Even if it seems like it's taking a long time, that's what God told Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 3. Even if it seems like it's taking a long time, even if it tarries, some translations write, it will not tarry. A bit of a mystery. It seems like it's taking a long time, but it's not a long time. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And yet we have to pray that prayer by faith as we wait for deliverance. To be sure, the deliverance of Babylon, of Judah from Babylonian's captivity and oppression was a great deliverance, and we delight in that, but how much greater a deliverance that we have been delivered from sin and from Satan. And if your delight at this lesser to greater deliverance, if you delight at this lesser to greater deliverance, then your delight and your astonishment will also be greater as you consider that God's solution for our deliverance is astonishing. That he would use wicked people to kill his son. That he would put the righteous one to death at the hands of wicked men. But even more astonishing, it's your sin and my sin for which God will pour out punishment on Christ so that you and I might be redeemed. Many of us have been Christians for a long time, and maybe we've lost astonishment at what God did. Habakkuk, you won't believe this if I tell you. Peter, James, and John, and the rest of you disciples, you won't believe this if I tell you. And that's what we see happening all through the New Testament, through the Gospels. Jesus tells them the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be taken. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be put to death. And he's going to be raised on the third day. And they did not understand what he was saying. It's astonishing. It's astonishing that God would put his son to death by wicked men for the likes of you and me. And because Christ died for sinners like you and like me, don't do wickedly, God's people. Living by faith is a life of obedience. What shall we say then? Paul says, shall I continue to sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. This deliverance at the hands of wicked men putting Christ to death and God pouring out his wrath upon him for our sin is so that we will not sin. But we do. And the astonishing thing is that God put his son to death for those sins. For the sins that you've committed this week. For the sins that you've committed today. For the sins that you and I bring even imperfect worship to our God who is worthy. And the astonishing thing is that God punished Christ for those sins so that we might live holy lives. So be astonished. Be utterly astonished. And believe what God has done through Christ. And believe that full deliverance will come. And as you wait, live daily obedient lives. As you long for that full sanctification, please pray with me. Lord God, our Father in heaven, it's easy to talk about the fact that we sin. But some of us, if not all of us, need to deal with particular sins particularly. We need to acknowledge before you today particular sins of heart, mouth, life. Would you work in us? Would you cause us to be astonished at the work of Christ for us and to rejoice that that deliverance has come and will come even as we long for it? Might these your people and these men who are preparing to be leaders in your church, might they cry out to you daily for their own sin and the sin of those around them. When you put them in pastoral ministry, might they preach and counsel and disciple with vigor and faithfulness, but not without crying out to you. How long, Lord, will you let your people continue in sin? And Lord, we know that Jesus will come again. And so we say, even come, Lord Jesus. But until then, whether a few years or thousands, for as long as we have breath, might we be astonished at your deliverance of us by putting Christ to death at the hands of wicked men. And might we in overwhelming gratitude live holy and obedient lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord's praise from Psalm 27, Selection D. Notice the first part of the first two stanzas. O Lord, teach me to follow you. And then the stanza 13, the second stanza, give me not to my foe's desire. We don't pray for God to punish us by wicked men, even though we know he might. We ask him to deliver us and his people. 27D, let's stand and sing the four verses in